We will go to Exodus chapter 3, where I would like to read the text and then pray, and then we'll kind of go back where we were. Tonight we will be talking about Yahweh, Jehovah, often known as the Lord in your New Testament and in English Bibles. So I won't be using the word tetragrammaton, even though that's what it's officially called. Tetragrammaton means that it's the four letters that are so very important. Exodus 3, here's how the story begins. It's a true story. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led out the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, isn't that amazing? I love that. And behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, and for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who were in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, which is a wonderful thing to know about God, that he knows our sorrows. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say to them, Oh, the God of your fathers sent me to you. And they say, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who, or I am that, or I am that which I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. And that last phrase is important. This is my name. This is my memorial. This is the title by which I shall be remembered forever. And with that, I would like to bow in prayer tonight. Father, we do come to you with so many different titles for you, and our titles express the love in our hearts, the devotion of our minds and our wills towards you, the recognition that you are Father and that you are God. But we see tonight, Lord, and we are reminded that you are Jehovah, you are Yahweh, you are the Lord, as it's translated in our English versions. And because of that, you are the ever-present, all-powerful reality. You are the one who cares, the self-sufficient one, who needs nothing, who causes everything, who is able to help us whenever there is a need. I pray that as Jehovah, as we know it, tonight you would become more precious. We would see how you have revealed yourself through this name, Jehovah, and that it would change us when we remember that Jehovah is with us. Bless us tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we've begun our time together a couple of weeks ago, we have said this about God and his names. It's very simple. God, when he has revealed his names are how he reveals himself to us. In other words, God is a transcendent, holy God who's way out there. God does not tell us everything about him. The secret things belong to God, but those which are revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, belong to us and to our children. And so the Lord, he rations out to us information and revelation about himself, and his names are a part of that process. There are things about God that he will never tell us and that we will never understand. Last time we talked about Elohim. It literally means the mighty one or the powerful one. It comes from the word that means an ox. An ox is a strong beast. And so this God is the transcendent. He is the one who is out there. He is the creator. And God is the God of everyone. Saved and unsaved, believing and not, he is still their God. As striking or as strange as that may be for us to say that, he's God. He's the only God. And so obviously he is their God. And so Elohim is, as I've got it listed up here, it is a title, while Jehovah, which we will study tonight, is a name. People refer to God, they pray to God. As I said last week, Glenn Beck prays to God, and of course he tries to, but he doesn't necessarily know him if he doesn't know the Jehovah of the Bible. Elohim is the transcendent one, while Jehovah is the near and personal one. And those two ideas about God are probably two of the most important things to know. He is transcendent, he is out there, he is holy, he is removed, but that same God is near, and we call it immanent. He is with us. He is near us. And that's a part of what even this term Yahweh means. Elohim is universal, but Jehovah is only for those who have a relationship with him. In contrast to that is the term which we are studying tonight, which is given to us in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14, where God said to Moses, he's telling him what his name is. He says, I am who I am. And then he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, there's the name, has sent me to you. It's used a lot in the Bible. Notice how many times that Jehovah, and here's how it's also listed sometimes as Yahweh, YHWH is the way that it actually is spelled in the scriptures. They did not have the consonants. I'm sorry, they did not have the vowels. They only had the consonants, which are these four. In our English version, it's translated as Lord. People who study in schools a lot of time believe that the proper pronunciation of Jehovah is actually Yahweh. And the reason that they would think so is that they've added an extra vowel in Jehovah that necessarily probably shouldn't be there. So since somebody in translating Hebrew into English put an extra O in there, if you took that out, you basically have Yahweh. That's the difference between those two which are listed there this evening. The name Lord or Jehovah is used in the Bible all the way from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to the end of the Bible. Remember we said that. It's not used in Genesis chapter 1 for a specific reason, because it's dealing with God's creative power and his force in the world. It isn't until the Lord comes and meets with Adam and Eve that the word Lord is used. But here in Exodus chapter 3 where we just read, Moses says, I don't even know your name. What is your name, God? You know, we call you Elohim, the mighty one, the judge. And he says, this is my name, and this is what I shall be known by. Now, many people have said that this must be some kind of a contradiction if the Lord is referred to as the Lord in Genesis, but Moses comes along in the second book and says, we've never heard this before. It isn't that they have never heard the title Yahweh or Jehovah. It's simply that they didn't know what it meant. They just didn't understand the meaning of the title as it was used. In fact, listen to this. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, the fact that the word Lord is used instead of men began to call on God, what does that tell us? I hope you're beginning to think and put the significance of these names together. If they called on God, it would mean that they would look to the deity out there to come help me. But if they're calling on the Lord, what does it mean? It's his personal name. It's the relational name. And so when people are calling on the name of the Lord in Genesis chapter 5, it means there are people after the time of Cain and Abel and before the time of Noah in the flood who knew God personally and prayed to him and relied upon him and called to him. In Genesis chapter 28, the Lord comes and talks with Jacob, and he says this to the children. And behold, the Lord stood above them and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. And so he's identifying that he is the Lord. So he is, frankly, the only real one. And so let's talk about this for just a second. The name was used but not explained until the time of Moses. The Lord in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 says, "This is my name." Now, if you're reading Hebrew, and I don't think there are too many people in the room who do tonight, at least one, I believe, which is exciting. Here is what you would see if you look down at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And if you're looking there, yay, here's what it would say. It says, Ayahe, Asher, Ayahe. It doesn't sound anything like Yahweh. And the reason I'm putting it up there, for as strange as it literally is, it does not say, I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. It says, he will be. This one does say, I will be what I will be, but this one says, he will be what he will be. And so when you use the term Jehovah, you think of it as, I am what I am, but you're really saying, he is what he is. It's his title, it's his name. The significance of that is very important, that he is the one who is there. And so let me give you the basic meaning as it's described to Moses and as it's described to us tonight. There are two aspects of this name that are used. The basic meaning of Yahweh is self-existence. Here it is. He had no beginning, and he needed no cause. He will have no end, and he needs no help. That's self-existent. In other words, he doesn't need jumper cables. He doesn't need a battery. He doesn't need starting fluid. He doesn't need anything to get him going, because he is going all of the time. He simply just is. Bizarre. Nobody just is, except for the Lord, and that's what it says when he says that I am, the self-existent one. He lives outside of time, since time itself was created by him. And you say, so what? Well, there is a great so what. If this is true, that he is the self-existent one and needs no one to start him, then he is the ever-present, always near, forever existing, self-sufficient, infinitely powerful, personally knowable, covenant-keeping God. And I want to read that again, because you need to know this for you. If the first part is true, this is what it means to me. He is the ever-present. I can never be lost. I can never be alone. I can never be distanced from him if he is my God. He is the one who is always near, meaning he will be there to help me. He is within hand's breadth or reach. He is forever existing. No one can destroy him. No one can harm him. No one can hurt him. He is self-sufficient. He will never go hungry. He will always have what he needs. He will always have extra to share with you. He is the infinitely powerful. There can never be a problem that God will ever face that will be a difficulty. He is the personally knowable. I will never have to be far from him. I can always be close to him. And that nearness is not just proximity, but it's nearness of heart. And the last one is the most important one, covenant-keeping God. Because if he were all of those things that I have listed up there, and he didn't keep his promises, the first time or the fifth time that you make a mistake, or you fail, or you go back into that same tendency or sinful situation, the Lord might say, you know, I've been keeping record here, and you're out of here. But he's the covenant-keeping God. And this covenant nature of God means that he's really good, not just kind of good. That he is, well, I mention this every time we have communion together. When we take of the juice, we're drinking of that cup. What's Jesus say? This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And I always think about the fact that Jesus has promised, if I trust in him, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God is the one who was there for me. Let me summarize now in two simple points what it is that God is. He's number one, the self-existent one. That is so important. But the bigger significance, and the one that, frankly, most people miss when they're talking about the name Jehovah, is that he is the ever-near one. Yes, he's self-existing. That's sort of wrapped up into the name and it's there. But the ever-near part is the part that bounces from the beginning of Scripture to the very end where God says, don't worry. Do you know why? I will be with you. It is the Lord. It is Jehovah. It is Yahweh who says, I will be with you. In Genesis chapter 26, it says, and then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, but live in the land of which I should tell you. I shall tell you, dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. In Genesis chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 21, then Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And if you're not catching what's the point of this and why am I saying this, it comes in the question where Moses says, who am I that I shall deliver this people? And the Lord says, that's irrelevant. That's one of the dumbest questions you've ever come up with, Moses. Who cares who you are? I like the way God says it. I'm going to deliver them and I'm sending you. And he has a human response. Who am I? And he says, it doesn't matter who you are, Moses. I shall, verse 12, certainly be with you. You see, if God is with you, and he is the ever-present, all-powerful, all-caring God, then it's going to be fine. In Exodus chapter 3, but Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with you, he says. And then in Exodus chapter 18, Moses says, now listen to my voice, and I will give command and counsel, because God will be with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 23, and then Moses wrote this song, and he's speaking for God here, and he inaugurated, or he chose Joshua the son of Nun, and he said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring back this the children of Israel into the land which I, God, swore to them, and he will be with you. God comes to Joshua, and he says unto Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, because you're the best general I could find. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, because you're really strong and you're cunning. No. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what's wrapped up in this word that's used 6,823 times. The God that we have is a God who says, I will be with you, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And you need to think about that when you see the term Jehovah. This is the relational God. Joshua chapter 3, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. To Gideon, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. The Lord came to Solomon, and he says, as I was with your father David, I will be with you. Two more for you just for tonight. In Isaiah chapter 41, when Isaiah is trying to comfort his people, fear not, the Lord says. Do you know why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's all wrapped up in the self-existing name of God. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, here's what it means. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, it isn't, they won't drown you. They won't sweep you under. They won't make you cold. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, I am your Savior. And so these two concepts, if I could say it one more time, please forgive me for repeating myself so much. The point of him being the self-existent one is simply this, that he is the one who is near, and it makes all of the difference in the world. And so let me give you tonight just a few things about God that demonstrates what this name Jehovah or Yahweh is all about, and they're listed in front of you. First of all, when we come to the scriptures, we learn that Yahweh is the God of revelation. He's the God who unveils himself. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters knowledge, and night unto night utters speech. There is no voice or language where their voice is not heard. And that goes out through the whole world. But it takes more than the sun, it takes more than the moon, it takes more than the stars for people to know God personally. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. And you read down through there, it is Elohim who signs his name in the clouds so you know he exists, but it's Jehovah, same God, but the other title, which helps us to know who he is and helps us to know how that we can know him personally. It's Elohim who created the world, but it's Jehovah who seeks out Adam and Eve in the garden. It's Jehovah who comes in the burning bush to meet with Moses. It is Jehovah who comes in the pillar of fire, in the pillar of smoke, in the wilderness. It is Jehovah, or Yahweh, who meets Elijah in the cave. And mostly I would suggest to you tonight that it is Jehovah who is a baby born in a manger. That revealing, self-revealing nature of God is at the heart of who this person is. If he is the self-existent one, and he is the ever-near one, then he's going to knock on your door. He's going to tug on your heart. He's going to write in your mind. He's going to speak in your thoughts, showing you and revealing himself to you. Number one, Yahweh is the God of revelation. Number two, I want to say tonight that Yahweh is the God of righteousness. When you come to study about Elohim, the God who's out there that is revealed, we don't know a lot about his character. What's he like? What does he think? How does he act? It is Yahweh, Jehovah, in the Old Testament that reveals to us his character. Listen to a couple of verses here. In Psalms chapter 11, Yahweh, and maybe I'll just use the word Jehovah just for uniformity tonight, if I will. Jehovah is in his holy temple. Jehovah's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Jehovah tests the righteous. You see, this is a part of his character. This is a part of his nature. Which name for God is the one who observes? It is Jehovah who tests the righteous, but the wicked and the ones who love violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Because Jehovah is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. I like this one. If you haven't heard this before, this is a great vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, who did he see sitting on the throne? Jehovah. I saw the Lord high and exalted. Let me continue reading that. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each one of them having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Now notice the point. He doesn't say it is God, but Jehovah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Jehovah is the God who reveals himself to us. Jehovah is the God who reveals that he is righteous, that he deals with people based on the issue of righteousness. But in the Old Testament, thankfully and gratefully, Jehovah is also the one who is the God of love. This is a part of how he reveals himself to me. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. And at the same time says Jehovah, I will be the God of all of the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword have found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I, now who is the lover here? Jehovah is the one who says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 3. And he is lastly in this section here tonight, before I turn the page, Jehovah is the God of redemption. I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where he says that. And the reason Exodus is so important is because everything that happens on the cross, when we think about Calvary, is kind of like a mirror or a screen that goes all the way back and looks to the time of the Exodus. What God did for the nation of Israel, literally pulling them out of Egypt and redeeming them to himself and rescuing them, is what God does to us spiritually. So the Exodus is the picture of the cross. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am Jehovah, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now I want you to think about that picture in relation to your salvation. If what God did for Israel there is what God does for you at salvation, here's the point. God came to you and said, come on. And then we turn to God and we say, I don't think I can. And God says, come on, we're leaving. And then we turn and we say, I don't think that I have the strength. And the Lord says, I will take you as my people, and then you will know that I am Jehovah. Even in our salvation, it's God who comes to us as the one who redeems us. Listen to these verses from Psalms. If you don't mind me reading an extended passage, it just says it so well. It's so worthy of listening to. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's. Jehovah executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Yet, the point is, but he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord, Jehovah, pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And I would ask you this question. Does it matter that he is the ever-present, always near, forever existing, self-sufficient, infinitely powerful, personally knowable, covenant-keeping God? It matters very, very much. And I want to demonstrate that tonight from one text, Genesis chapter 22, We're going to look at one of the names for God and use this as our concluding thought for this evening. If you look at the board at the fifth bullet point that is listed, it says, Yahweh or Jehovah Jireh, Yireh, as it is sometimes said, is the God of provision. Genesis 22 is where this account goes. And there's not too many verses, so I would like to read it. It's a great story, great account, and we'll comment on it when we get there. It came to pass after these things that... Now, notice the title. We've been at this long enough. You should be able to figure this out. Who tested Abraham? God. What's the point of the fact that God tested him, but the Lord's going to come and talk with him? Well, this expression of what the Lord is saying here is he is somewhat removed. He is somewhat distant. There is well, as some people have referred to it, sometimes when you pray, the heavens are brass. Have you ever felt that? Like you feel like you're in a dark room and God isn't near, or that God doesn't make sense, or he's distant from you. That's the point. This is what you're supposed to feel there. That God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And I want to point out the fact that God knows that Abraham loves Isaac, and that is the point. This is a contest. This is a wrestling match between whom does Abraham love the most. Do I love God? And am I willing to obey him when I don't understand? Or do I really love my son, my only son, more than I love God? And God wants to find out, or God wants Abraham to find out, perhaps is the best way to put it. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose, and he went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And then Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, because he's the sin bearer, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. The Lord will see to it, is literally the Hebrew behind it. He'll take care of it. And so the two of them went up together. And Abraham said, verse 8 again, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And so the two of them went together, and then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord, so this is specifically Christ here in this intervention, the angel of the Lord, who is going to be called the Lord again in a minute, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything for him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And then Abraham called the name of the place. Now notice which God, which title of God he's using. He doesn't say God will provide. It's Jehovah will provide, as it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time, and he makes the rest of his promises for him. Let me give you a summary, and we'll finish this up for this evening. Clearly, God is the one who is testing him. You're supposed to feel that distance. It isn't the close, tender-hearted God who is there, who is Jehovah, necessarily that part of him, but it's the God who is the supreme authority and power. This is, in the life of Abraham, the third major test that's listed in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there are three tests that are listed for what Abraham was to do. By faith he left, by faith he obeyed, and then it says, by faith he offered up his son. And if you're wondering if the Christian life gets easier when you go through your first test, or your second test, or your final test, his last test was the worst test. Much harder than the others. But the Lord wanted to continue growing this man of faith, as he does for all of us. And so when I'm a newborn baby Christian, I have little difficulties, but they seem like big ones. And as I grow in my faith, I have big difficulties that seem like little ones. And so the Lord allows sometimes, not always, but in his providence, big ones, so that I continue to grow in my faith. It was a test of love, as I've said already, and the question of Isaac is such a beautiful question. Father, you know, he's looking around, here's this. What son wouldn't ask this? Because it's always fun to think, you know, to catch your dad at something that they forgot along the way, and he thinks that he did, or that, you know, there's something strange going on here. And Abraham's faith in the midst of this story is so great, because what he says to the men is simply this: you guys stay here, and I and the lad, literally the Hebrew says, we will return. See, there's something about Abraham that you don't know yet, which is, based on Romans chapter 4, he understands the resurrection. He's got that figured out. And the way that he understands the resurrection is because he and his wife had already begun to experience a resurrection. When the Lord brought them back into fertility and restored their bodies, he figured out, oh, if God can do that, God can do anything. And so that was the basis, that test, his having the child, was the basis for believing that God could call anything, light out of darkness if he wanted to do so. Abraham is obedient, and he keeps resting on one simple truth. He says, I know that the Lord will provide. Now look at verse 13 and verse 14, because this is where the lesson is for us tonight. It says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked behind him. There was a ram caught by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Yireh, as I've listed it here, or Jehovah Jireh, as it's sometimes pronounced. And it literally means the Lord sees. Those are the two words that are in the Hebrew: the Lord sees, or the Lord will see. And you say, well, how do you get from the Lord sees to the English translation, the Lord provides? Provide are two words, which means, pro means before, and video means to see. Provision, if you take provision for a hunting trip, means that you see a need and you put in the right food. You pack for it. So if you see a need and then you put the things there that are necessary to meet that need, that is a provision. The Lord is the one who sees. And if the Lord sees a need, what is Abraham saying? Then the Lord is the one who meets that need. But here's the point that is so great. When does God become Jehovah Jireh? It's not in the valley. Look in the verse and see if you can't see it. When does he become or reveal himself to us as Jehovah Jireh? In the mountain? As it is, have you ever wondered, what does that mean? In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen? What's the point? God didn't send him a ram in the valley. He didn't send him a ram halfway up the mountain. He didn't send him a ram as they were building the altar and placing the wood, and as he was catching his son. Probably he didn't have to catch Isaac. I believe Isaac submitted willingly. But at that point, deliverance came. That is the name for God that is here. In the mountain of the Lord, the Lord will step in. Just when you need it and not a second before. Now, does he always do it that way? No. But can I trust him that when I am on the mountain of despair, that one place in my life where I don't know what's going to go on and I can't understand, that's when I need to remember that the God who is personal and near me is the one who sees, and the one who sees provides when I am on the mountain. It is on the mountain of tribulation that God gives provision to those who are his. Do not look or expect that God must give you mountaintop provisions when you are still in the valley. Your faith is not really tested until you have reached the mountain of destiny. Your faith will not grow if there are not these kind of tests on the mountain. But remember this, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. When you ask the question, who is able to deliver me? The Lord's answer is, I am. That's his name. When you ask who cares and is able always to have me in his thoughts, and the Lord's answer is, I am. Who is willing to do whatever is necessary to help me grow? And the answer is, I am. Who is interested in all aspects of my life? The answer is, I am. Who is near me when I am afraid or alone? I am, the Lord says. Who is always loving and forgiving, even when I repeatedly fail to follow the Lord's will? The answer is, I am. Who is more powerful than all enemies that would ever want to harm me? I am. Who is there for me as a comforter and a friend? The answer is, I am. Who is there to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory? The answer, I am. Who alone is willing to sacrifice his very life to save mine? And Jehovah's answer is, I am. Who is worthy of all our time, who is worthy of all of our worship, who is worthy of all of our love and adoration and praise and thanksgiving and eternal devotion. And you know, folks, the answer is Jehovah. I am. That is his name. Father God, help us tonight. It ought to sink in who you are. And it ought to change us dramatically. We look for mountaintop provisions when we still live in the valleys, when our lives are so easy. But you give dying grace to the dying. And sometimes we want more grace than is necessary, when instead of grace, sometimes what we need to do is just be obedient. Just go forward and do what we know to be right, because you've already given us the strength. I thank you for that, but I also thank you that Jehovah Jireh is our God, that when we get to that mountain, you will already have been there. That ram had to be born months and years before that. And that ram had to be living in that vicinity even before that time, and climbing and playing around in the mountain. And even the thicket, the very plants needed to be growing at just the right angle so that it could be trapped to be there when it was needed. And you are the God who planned it all because of your great provisions. And you are worthy of all of our lives because you are Jehovah. Lord, help us to live in the light of your ever-present, joyful presence as our covenant-keeping God. Thank you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.